back in Quakertown yesterday for an event that they were having. They call it Quakertown Alive, where they shut down Broad Street and they have a bunch of vendors and things come out, and it's a nice fall festival. I happened to be next to, kind of sharing a booth with people from an historical committee for Quakertown. And as they were talking, one of the things that they began talking about when they heard that I was a pastor was this revival tent that they had talked about. It was a tent that was taken around from place to place. It was packed up. It was so big it had to be put on a train. Quakertown does have a very old train station, and it seems like mostly what it was used for was moving this big tent back and forth. This tent was a tent that could seat 5,000 people. That's a big tent. It's a really big tent. And so they used to set it up on the outskirts of town, and they would have revival meetings, and they would see, you know, all these people, 5,000 people, and then people standing on top of that, coming and hearing God's word proclaimed and listening as somebody would tell people about God and about Jesus, and then give an invitation for them to trust Christ as their Savior. And that got me thinking, because I'd already been working on this sermon. I thought, you know, that's maybe is something that we need to think about. When I tell you that we are meant to be messengers of the gospel, or maybe we would use other phrases, we should be involved in evangelism. We should be involved in sharing our faith. Maybe what you think about is you think about something like that tent. You think, boy, there are these evangelists who would speak to thousands of people, and they'd see all these people coming and getting saved, all these people trusting in Jesus as their Savior, and I can't do that. Well, I hope that this morning that God's Word will offer you an encouragement. I don't think that that's what most, if any of us, are really called to. There are some that I think have that gift to be able to speak in front of crowds that large, and that God blesses what they say, and people come to faith. But I think for most of us, if that's the picture that we have, we've got the wrong picture. Over the last month or so, we have been walking through a sermon series on being frontline Christians, that every one of us who believes in God is on a front line somewhere that God has placed us. And the fruit that he hopes to see, the results of our lives being lived on those front lines, they're going to be different kinds of fruit for every one of us, because we are different and because our situations are different. And so, you know, it's not just if somebody says, oh, are you being faithful to the Lord? The answer is not, well, I haven't brought anybody to be saved, so I guess not. No, that's not the answer. There are many different ways that God wants us to be fruitful in his kingdom. And so we've looked at several of them. I don't know if you've noticed this, but they all start with M. But we have talked about modeling godly character, about making good work. We have talked about molding culture. We've talked about ministering grace and love. And we have talked about, last week, we talked about something else. Mouthpieces, thank you. Mouthpieces. I couldn't think of the M word. I could think of the rest of it. Mouthpieces for truth and justice. This morning, we are talking about messengers of the gospel. We are meant to be messengers of the gospel. But when I say that we are meant to be messengers of the gospel, we want to say, well, what does God's word tell us that should look like? So this morning, we're going to look in 1 Peter. I think 1 Peter is going to be, it's going to show us a way, the way that God expects us to be messengers of his good news. And so would you follow along as I read from 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This passage is one that sometimes is used when we talk about being messengers of the gospel. It is sometimes talked about, but I think sometimes it's kind of taken a little bit out of context. Sometimes you can read one verse or one sentence, or sometimes even less than a sentence, and you can take that and you can build on it, and you can start to kind of build whatever you want. I want us to see this the way that Peter intended it, the way that God intended it for us. And so we need to have a little bit of understanding of what Peter is doing here. Peter has just finished a very long section in his letter on how Christians should live in the world. That's what he's been talking about. How should we live in this world that is not really like us? It includes ideas about how we are to live in places where Christian ideals and values are not practiced, or maybe they're not even seen as a positive thing. This paragraph that we are looking at today is something of a summary of all that he has said. He's given some specifics. He's talked about how to live in this culture, how to live in our homes, how to live in where we work, and now he's kind of bringing it to a conclusion. He's summarizing it. And the summary is pretty simple, but sometimes just because something is simple does not mean it's easy to accomplish. So he gives us this simple summary. What you should do, how you should live, is you should live a life that is good according to what God has said in his word. You should live a good life. Now, if you do that, no one will have anything to say against you, and you'll be set for life and everything will be easy. Not exactly. That's not exactly what Peter says. That's not what he's expecting. And so he talks a little bit more about that. And in addition, the idea of just live a life that's good according to God's word, that's complicated, right? Real life makes it difficult. Our own sin, our own hearts make it hard to always follow God. But Peter has spent most of his three chapters so far, he has been describing that it's not always the case that you just do what's right and everything always works out. He's gone to great length at times to talk about how we suffer, about how we may suffer for doing what is right. Even the fact that he addresses his letter in chapter 1, verse 1, to the elect exiles, people who are not able to be in their homes, people who have been scattered and sent out because they couldn't live in their own homes or their own lands. Peter knows that in this world, there are difficult situations. And in an evil world, you will not always be appreciated for doing what is right and what God has said. You will face injustice. You will probably suffer in some way if you're actually seeking to live out the life transformation that comes from following Christ. If you're seeking to do that and following these things, following what God has said, you are probably going to suffer. But if you're going to suffer injustice, it should be because you are trying to do what God has said and not because you're actually just a bad person and people don't like you. If you suffer, it should be because the world is wrong, not because you are wrong, but because you are living out what God is already working in you. And so let's look at this way of living. I've given the first point that I'm talking about here in this sermon, the title of living as chosen people. I got that phrase from earlier, from chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood for his own possession. And so what does it mean to live as chosen people? We get some indications of that in our passage. We can look at the way that he describes it. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Okay, that's where it starts. It starts by honoring Christ in our hearts. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But also, always be ready to speak about the hope that is in you. So honoring Christ in your heart, being ready to speak with your mouth, and then doing it with gentleness and respect, being a person who is gentle and respectful of others. Verse 16 kind of expands that point a little bit. Having a good conscience. Having a good conscience. Can people accurately point to ways that you have mistreated them? Can people point out in your life the ways in which you have failed? The answer is probably yes, for every one of us. But there's a difference between being perfect and having a good conscience. Have you asked for forgiveness? Have you sought restoration? Have you tried to make amends? Not just with God, but in your relationships with others. Will people look at you and will they say, oh, well, there's a person that even though they're doing this thing that I don't like, I mean, it's really hard for me to find anything bad to say about them because even when they mess up, they ask for forgiveness, they admit that they're wrong, and they seek to make restoration. That person has a clear conscience before God and before man. This list is not very specific. Again, it's a summary. It's pretty general in the way that we should be doing these things. It's giving general guidelines for what it means to live as God's chosen people in any culture. But we need to remember at least two things that we've talked about over the last month or so. The first is that this life of obedience, this life that leads to a clean conscience or a clear conscience because you're not doing things wrong or you're asking for forgiveness when you sin, it's not coming through you, but it is coming through what God is doing in you. This is not a call. Okay, what Peter is saying here and what I'm saying here is not a call just to be a better person. This is not saying you should just try harder, or even you need to work on yourself and grow yourself. Right? We have to take Peter in his understanding of other things that he has already said, and in other things that he knows have already been written in Scripture. He knows, for instance, that the Apostle Paul is writing Scripture. And so he knows that when we hear that this is how we should live, what Peter expects us to hear is not, so just try and do better. But what he expects us to hear is this should be the result of being connected to Christ. Connection to Christ is what produces fruit in our lives. This point is essential. It's why our sermon series started with that point. It is only through connection to Christ that we can live a life with a clear conscience. And through connection to Christ, we are guaranteed to produce fruit. We cannot be connected to Christ in a real and genuine way and not produce fruit. Because he is the true vine, all those who abide in him will produce fruit. Now that fruit may be varying kinds and varying amounts, but the guarantee is that fruit will be produced. So that's why I think that even this summary that is given here, it begins with, in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord. When Peter is writing this, he's talking about how to live in this world. He's giving this summary of how to live in this world, and his summary starts with, honor Christ in your own heart as Lord. How should you live in the world? Start in your own heart. The way that you live in the world will not be different or recognizable or changed if you're doing it in your own power. It will only be noticeable and make a difference if you understand Christ and honor him in your heart. Connection to Christ is what produces fruit in our lives. That's the first thing we need to remember about living as a chosen people. It begins with our connection to Christ. But the second thing that we need to remember is that our actions are important. We looked at this a little bit back in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that what God is doing in your heart is meant to come out in your life. your actions are important. So yes, it starts with honoring Christ in your own hearts. But then it's how you speak to others, how you reason with others, how you treat other people with gentleness and respect. It's how you live before them on a daily basis with a clear conscience, not living in sin. There is a call here that Peter is putting on the people that are reading this, that we should really be concerned about the way that we live. And he highlights those two things, that when we speak with people, we speak with them with gentleness and respect. I don't know this for a fact, but I think that something that we have really lost in the churches in our culture is the ability to speak with gentleness and respect toward outsiders. So often, our words are cutting and harsh toward those who don't know Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. There are people who practice great evil, and we should not condone what they are doing or what they are saying. But the way that we interact with people is important, and it is important to God. Are we gentle and respectful when we're talking with other people, even other people that we disagree with? Because, by the way, in this section, Peter is talking to us as people who should expect suffering at the hands of other people. Suffering, injustice. So speak to them with gentleness and respect. Don't speak to them with gentleness and respect if they show it to you first. But when you are suffering injustice, continue to be gentle and respectful in the way that you treat other people. That's not easy. That does not come from within my own heart, but what God is doing in my heart. Because I don't want to be gentle and respectful of people that I disagree with. I especially don't want to be gentle with people who are not treating me gently. And so we have these two things. First, living as chosen people, we have to remember that it begins with connection to Christ, and our obedience only flows through connection to Christ in our hearts. And second, God is concerned with our actions, and the way that we live has an impact on how other people will receive us and how they will receive what we say about God. At the same time, while actions are important and God has expectations for how we act and it has an impact on how people will receive us, we also need to be prepared to use words to explain to people why we live the way that we do. Actions are important, but they are not everything. And that's the point that we're going to explore now. Speaking of hope in Christ, the phrase that Peter uses in this passage is always being ready to make a defense, to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Maybe you're familiar with the words that have often been attributed to Saint Francis: preach the gospel daily, and if necessary, use words. I understand the sentiment that we should be living in a way that shows the gospel. Unfortunately, that is almost like saying, sing a beautiful song, and if necessary, use your voice. You can make it look like you're singing. You can do all the things you would normally do with singing, like moving your mouth. You can take breaths in all the right places. You can sway with the beat. But it doesn't matter how realistic it looks. If you're lip syncing, you're not singing. It's not singing if you don't use your voice. In the same way, you cannot tell someone the gospel without words. When we think of sharing the good news of Jesus with others, or of sharing the reason for the hope that you have within you, our actions are important. They must go along with the message, but all the actions in the world without using words will never share Christ with someone. The theologian Leslie Newbegin once wrote, "Words are not dispensable. Jesus himself preached and commanded his apostles to preach. We deceive ourselves, but nobody else, if we imagine that our mere presence is sufficient to do the whole work of Jesus. Certainly there are times when words are not appropriate, but even in these circumstances, our presence will be a witness to Christ only because we are already known to represent a church which does preach the gospel. There are times when silence is betrayal." This is important for us because the easiest thing for me to do would be to say, how can we be messengers of the gospel? Well, just go and live it out and live and follow God's plan in front of everybody, and people will look at you and they'll see what you do, and that will be a testimony to what Christ has done in your hearts. That is true, but it's not the whole story. We must use words. We must speak about Christ if people are to know Christ. It's not a surprise to us. This is all over the Bible, all over the New Testament. We read it already in 1 Peter 2:9. Think about this. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Why? Why did God make us that? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." God has made us his people so that we can proclaim who he is. There's plenty more that we could go to. There are a lot of places that we can turn and we can read that we need to speak the gospel, that we need to tell people the good news. Another one that often gets used and is appropriate is from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. Starting in verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Where does faith in Christ come from? It comes from hearing the good news. Now, we could amend that a little bit, I think, without being blasphemous. It can also come from reading God's own word. But by and large, the way that most people are led even to begin reading God's word would be in hearing from someone why they should. There are very, very few instances, although there are some, of people who have had no inclination to read the Bible and have had no contact with somebody telling them to, that decided to pick it up and start reading it and come to faith. There are some, but that is very much the exception and not the way that God normally works. The way God normally works in bringing faith to people is that they hear about him from others. And we have lots of examples of this. We have examples in the Gospels. In John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking with the woman at the well. And in John 4, 27 through 30, we read this about the conclusion of that time. After he had spoken with this woman, it says, "Just then the disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of town and were welcome, or and were coming to him. And then verse 39 concludes the story. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, saying, "He had told me everything I ever did." And again, that question, can this be the Christ? Why did many come to believe in him? Because of what they heard somebody tell them about what he had done for them. Another example is in Mark chapter 5. Jesus has sent a legion of demons out of a man into a herd of swine, and they go into the river, and the people come and beg Jesus to leave because he's ruined their livelihood. And this man wants to join Jesus. So chapter 5, verse 18 of Mark. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The point is this. When Jesus has done something spectacular for these people, their response is to tell other people what Jesus has done for them and to tell them about who Jesus is, who they understand Jesus to be. I was reading something else this week and saw that somewhere between 80 and 90% of people in America think that their lives are fine. They're either satisfied or highly satisfied with their lives. That's a pretty good number for a country if we're thinking, you know, politically speaking. We must be doing okay if, you know, almost 90% of people in the country think that they're doing just fine. But that means that when we go to tell people about Christ, one of the things it means is they don't think that they need him. And so we might want to go, we might want to be messengers of the gospel who are prepared to make a defense and to have an argument ready and to find that there isn't even an argument. People are already fine. They don't need to know anything else. A missionary that I know had written this. We need to be careful. We do not need to aid the Lord by making our story more lurid than it was, or more exciting than it really was. For many, an accurate account would sound something like this. My life was okay, or at least I thought so at the time. I was one of the 81 to 90% of U.S. adults who were somewhat satisfied with my life. But once I found Christ, I looked back from that vantage point, and I realized that what I had thought was acceptable was just an imitation of true existence. That, in our day, is a much more effective way to be a messenger of the gospel than whatever comes to our mind, probably, for most of us, when we think about sharing Christ with people around us. I was basically fine, I thought. It's only because of what Christ has done that I realize how much I have gained by knowing him. We are meant to be people who are messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to be clear about this. This is maybe the most important thing that I will ever say. What is the reason for the hope that is within me? What is the reason for the hope that is within us? It is this, that though we were sinners who justly deserved death as the wages for our sin, God loved us and sent his Son to live a perfect life and die in our place. And if we believe that, if we believe that Jesus lived and died in our place, then our sins will be forgiven by grace alone when we repent. That is the good news of the Bible. That is the good news of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. That though we were sinners who deserved death, God loved us and sent his Son to live a perfect life and die in our place. And all we do is receive him by faith, and he forgives us when we repent. That is the gospel at its most boiled down. Yes, there's nuance that we could add to that. There's more details that we could add. You know me, you know I could always add more. I can always keep talking. But at its core, that is the message that we have been given that we need to share with other people. When we have opportunities in our lives and because of the people that we come in contact with, when each one of us in our own front lines that God has placed us on come in contact with people, we should have a reason for the hope that is within me. And these words, some combination of them, they don't have to be those exact words, but those ideas need to be communicated in order for us to say that we have been a messenger of the gospel. We can be doing a lot of good things. And a lot of times, the good things that we do and the way that we live will aid our message of the gospel. Sometimes, because we have already shared the gospel, because we've already told people about the hope that we have in Christ, they will see our actions as a way of showing the gospel. But it's not going to happen unless they actually hear us say what Christ has done for us. So what has Christ done for you? Think about that. That is the example that is given to us in the Gospels. Jesus does not say you should just share your testimony and nothing else, but he does tell people that they should tell others what he has done for them. The man that wanted to follow him in the boat, he says, no, you can't come with me in the boat. Only go and tell others about the mercy that God has had on you. The woman in Samaria does not follow Jesus that we know of after that day. But many people heard what Christ had done for her. This is an example of the way that we can be messengers of the gospel, the way that we can speak of hope in Christ. We don't need to have some big formula. We don't need to have a three-step or a five-step way of sharing the gospel. Those things can help. And if you have one that you have found to be helpful, that's great. But for most of us, what we need is to be able to answer the question, why? Why are you the way that you are? Why did you do that thing? Why do you go to church on Sunday? Why do you have people over to your house in the middle of the week? Why did you do nice things for me or for our community? And our answer can't just be, just to help. Sometimes that might be the answer because we don't have time for a longer conversation. But people need to hear why. Because of what Christ has done for me. This is coming out of my connection to Christ. You probably won't use it that phrase, but you can. I'm doing this because Christ has changed me. As we start to tell others the reason for our hope, the reason that we live the way that we live, the reason that we are different from people around us, it needs to be shared. Now, this brings us to the final point, and that is leaving the results to God. We do need to leave the results of being messengers of the gospel to God. This is not an excuse, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But it is a reality. It cannot be an excuse to say, well, you know, God's the one who's going to do the work, so I guess I don't really need to do much else. It's true that God is the one who's going to work in people's hearts, but look at the way that this passage talks about this. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. Peter's including in this description the idea that you might do what's right, you might tell people the reason that you have hope in Christ, and things might still not go well for you. They might reject it. They might not believe you. They might still treat you badly. That might happen. We should seek to be gentle and respectful in the way that we speak. We should have good reasons. We should be able to reason and use, you know, good speech and persuasive words to tell people about Christ. But no matter how good of a speaker you are, no matter how great your logic or your arguments are, ultimately, we can't force people to believe in God. And so we can be messengers, but messengers, so often is the case, are not the ones that actually have the power. That's where the phrase, right? Don't shoot the messenger comes from. There's nothing the messenger can do about it. This is what I was told to tell you. If you have something to say about it, you need to talk to the one who sent me. That's the whole point of being a messenger. We don't have the power to save people, but we can bring it to them. We can bring them the power of God in His Word and in our speech about Him. But we do need to be careful. There's not a burden here, I don't think. We need to be prepared. That's an important point. Be prepared to give a defense. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you. It's very rarely the case that if you never think about what Christ has done in your life, and you never talk about God and His Word, and then somebody asks you, why are you doing this? Guess what's not going to be on the tip of your tongue? God's Word. How are we prepared, right? We have that a picture, right? Think of a glass. You take a glass and you fill it with a liquid. If you knock that glass over, what's it going to spill? All right, I heard water. Maybe. Tea? Maybe tea. It's going to spill whatever you put in it. So what about your life? When people ask you questions, what's going to come out of you when you're asked a question? Whatever you've put in. We need to be prepared. We need to be thinking about these things, talking about these things. We need to be reading God's Word so that that's what comes out of us. But at the same time, people who hate us because we're Christians, who don't want to hear about God, we can never be so prepared that we will have the answers to every question. That doesn't mean that we aren't ready to answer. It just means that we will leave the results to God. We will speak the truth. We will bring the message of the gospel, and we will leave the results between them and God. This is what the conclusion is. When you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. They will be put to shame, not by you or me. That's important. Our goal in speaking the gospel to people is not to prove that we're smarter than them or that we're better than them. We don't put them to shame. It's the result of their life that they will find, that they will be ashamed of when they meet Christ. It may not happen in this lifetime, but they will see that shame of hearing the gospel, of hearing the reason that we have hope in Christ and rejecting it. There is a reality that God will hold each person accountable for how they have responded to the offer of the gospel. But He's not called us to be the enforcers. He has called us to be messengers. And so we go with gentleness and respect. We go prepared to tell people what Christ has done for me and to share what God has done and makes available in salvation for them. That is how we go to be messengers of the gospel. We need to speak the gospel, and it needs to be accompanied by a life that is being lived in connection to Christ. And as we speak God's word to them, we allow God to be the one to work on their hearts. That's what it means to be messengers of the gospel. And so if you say, you know, I must not be a very faithful Christian because the number of people that I have led to the Lord is so small. That's not the right way of looking at it. Have you been faithful to God to be prepared to speak the gospel to others, to tell others what Christ has done for you, to tell others why you live the way that you live? That is what God is after. We can leave the results to Him, and thank the Lord that we can leave the results to Him. What a burden it would be to say, it's your fault that people are not being saved. No. No, but we do have a responsibility. We have not a burden, but a privilege. We have to think of it that way. A privilege that while people are still here, there is still time for them to hear. And we get to be part of the way that God will show them the gospel and will have them hear of the gospel. My prayer is that each one of us will be able to find ways to do this in our own lives. If you want to talk about how you can do this better, if you want to talk about the ways that you can share your story with people in a more effective way, I would love to talk to you more about that. But here is the core of what I want us to hear this morning. Being messengers of the gospel is not about the results so much as it is about the process. God wants us to deliver the message of salvation. He wants us to be people who live and speak of the grace of Christ. And He will be the one responsible, or they will be the ones responsible for rejecting or receiving. We are just called to be messengers.